Let's just bow our heads and pray together, shall we, as we come to gather around the scriptures. And Father, we want to thank you this afternoon that we have your word in its written form and realize that we have it thus because your Holy Spirit breathed through those people who were the human instruments that have brought it to us. And we readily acknowledge, Father, as well this afternoon that we cannot understand your word, we cannot respond to it, unless you speak to us and teach us by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that you will open our eyes and that you'll touch our hearts and bend our wills that we may be able to respond to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you know? It's less than 10 months until Christmas. Not far away, is it? It's amazing how quickly, you know, it's there and then we put all the decorations away and it seems like we put Jesus away in the loft as well with all the decorations and we forget about him until the next Christmas time comes around. And I'm waiting for one of the Christian publicity houses to come up with a poster that sort of imitates, you know, there used to be a sticker in the back of some people's cars that a dog is for life and not just for Christmas. I'm waiting for one of the Christian organizations to come out with a poster which says Christ is for life and not just for Christmas. Because, I mean, that's what the thrust of the Christian gospel is all about, isn't it? And that's why I really want us to focus or use as our hook for this afternoon these opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Where the writer says that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, and this Son who is appointed heir of all things and through whom he's made the world. And the fact that he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And having made purification for sins, he sits down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's an amazing picture, I think, in those few verses of really what the Christian message is all about. And in a sense, it's a picture, really, of kind of the sort of epoch change that there was relating to Christmas and that flowed through it. Because, you know, here were people who worshipped the coming of Jesus, and they were used to seeing God and hearing God speak through prophets and visions and dreams under the Old Testament economy. And those people, they were the witnesses of the end of that particular era and the beginning of the next on God's timetable. That era under Moses, which was really preparation for and prophetic of the greater things that the Lord Jesus was going to bring, they all now give way with the coming of Jesus to those greater things and to that higher era, if you like. The time when all of the former ritual and the sacrifice of the Old Testament economy is finally and completely, as it were, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews here underlines for us, I think, some of the important things about the Lord Jesus and his ministry, even today, the fact, you know, that Jesus is for life, not just for Christmas. And we see here in these opening words of Hebrews chapter 1 that this Lord Jesus Christ has come to us in order that we might come to him or come to God. And it's emphasizing for us the fact this Jesus is divine, is God. Paul, writing to the Colossians, reminds us, he said, that in Christ all the fullness of God dwells in the bodily form, in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we see here repeated in Hebrews again and expanded on really the implications of that, that in Jesus we've got the perfect blending of the divine and the human nature. We've got the Son who is co-equal with the Father and having a preeminence over everything else. And we've got this beautiful picture of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, where the writer emphasizes for us the fact that this Jesus, he's sovereign over everything. He's someone who is appointed heir of all things. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the lawful owner of everything. And at the same time, he's the source of everything. Because it says that he's appointed heir of all things. Through him, he made the world. John tells us in his gospel that all things came into being through him. And apart from him, Jesus, there is nothing that has come into being. He's got a splendor which is superior to anything else and everyone else. He's the radiance of God's glory, the perfect, complete reflection of God's glory, if you like, an exact representation of God's nature, a flawless copy of God's being. You know, when you try to sort of describe the divinity of the Lord Jesus, you almost run out of words. There really aren't enough words in the English language or any other language, really, to adequately do justice to the splendor and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And at the same time, we see he's the sustainer of all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Again, John says in his gospel, in him was life. The life was the light of men. And he continues to uphold the universe by the power of his word. And then, of course, inevitably, it comes to a sort of a climax by reminding us that he's the savior from all sin. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, by himself, purged our sin, accomplished cleansing for our sin and our riddance of guilt. I mean, all of these descriptive words are true of the Lord Jesus, and this is the one who was celebrated at Christmas. And when you think about it, it's not surprising that the angels got excited when they were announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not surprising the heavenly host sang, perhaps that they'd never sang before, because never before had the earth seen such a demonstration and a manifestation of the glory of God as it did that day when Jesus was born on earth. God has come to us in the person of Jesus, in order that we could come to him. And you see, the writer of the Hebrews is emphasizing for us the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the only way that we can come to God. Because through Jesus and through Jesus alone, we can have access into the very presence of God. Going on to chapter 10, just very quickly, of Hebrews. We've got this beautiful picture there, and a whole focus of Hebrews chapter 10 is the sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin. But at the concluding part of that chapter, he speaks about the new and living way which Jesus opened for us. And the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:19, "Since therefore, brothers, we've got confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has inaugurated or opened up for us through the veil, that is through his flesh." And he goes on, "Since we have a great high priest," and we'll come to that in just a moment or two. But you see, through the coming of Jesus, not only was God speaking to the world in a way in which he had never spoken before, but he was opening up a way into his presence that had never been open before. Oh, it's true, there were the sacrifices and the offerings under the Old Testament economy, but those sacrifices and the offerings under Moses, they were but a shadow. They were but a foretaste. They were pointing forward to things to come, and they pointed forward to a way into God's presence that would be opened in a unique way by the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And you see, that baby who was placed in a manger, that was so adored by his parents at the time of his birth, that was so worshipped by shepherds and scholars, that baby was born under the shadow of a cross. And probably if we were really wanted to do justice to the Christian gospel, we probably ought to have the shadow of a cross over every nativity scene on our Christmas cards. Because you see, because of the blood that Jesus was to later shed on the cross of Calvary, those people who have been washed clean through that blood can now walk into the presence of God, can now come into the holiest of holy places where God is. As sinful people, saved by the grace of God, washed clean by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus as we come and put our faith in him. And those who have experienced salvation through faith in Jesus can come into the presence of a holy God. The scriptures say, with a cheerful confidence, knowing that we will be accepted, not because of our own righteousness, but because of all that Jesus has done for us. And you see, only a Christian can do that. Only one who has experienced personally the forgiveness of sin and begin to experience the new life in the Lord Jesus can come into the presence of God with that absolute confidence, knowing that they won't be turned away. You see, this is something which is impossible for the worshippers of pagan deities. Just can't happen in any other way except through Jesus. And one can have a religion of fear, a religion of doubt, a religion of dread, or whatever it may be. But there can never be the certainty outside of Jesus of our acceptance by a holy God. But this is the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? We can see just how much God has loved us because he sent Jesus into the world not to condemn us, but that through him we might find forgiveness for our sin and experience salvation. And the exciting thing is that the way back to God for us has been opened for us from God's side. That's why the writer is saying here that it's something which God has consecrated, or he has instituted, or he has initiated, and he's done it for us. The way into God's presence opened and initiated by God through the Lord Jesus. And because today Jesus, our great high priest in charge of God's family, we can go right into God's presence with sincerity and confidence, knowing that we have been washed clean from our sin. And you see, this isn't a question of arrogance. It's not a question of conceit, because there's nothing that we can boast of. But this is the wonder of the gospel, that by the grace of God and the mercy of God and the undeserved favor of God, he has taken the initiative through the Lord Jesus to open up the way into his presence for us. And the exciting thing is, of course, it's not just something in the past. It's an ongoing experience. Today, Jesus can meet our need both as priest, really, in two ways. He's offered himself as a sacrifice for us, providing the perfect atonement for our sin. But at the same time, he continues to intercede for us, to plead and to pray for us at God's right hand, guaranteeing our right to be heard in God's presence. And this, of course, quickly brings me on to, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we see also in the writer to the Hebrews that right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. I sometimes wonder if those people who celebrated the birthday of the Lord Jesus had any idea that at the prime of time, of life, he would be crucified, but yet resurrected and be raised back to heaven to be their great high priest, to be at God's right hand forevermore, providing salvation for men and women who have come through repentance to him and have experienced the joys of eternal life. You see, what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us is that through Jesus, God has spoken to us in a way in which he had never spoken before. He has provided a way back to himself that had never been opened before. And he was also providing for us a high priest such as we had never had before. Oh, it's true. Under the Old Testament Levitical system, there had been priests before, but they were never, ever priests like this man, the Lord Jesus. This is something which the writer to the Hebrews speaks about in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, where he speaks basically, just reading quickly from verse 18, on the one hand, there's a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and its uselessness. He says, because the law, the Old Testament law, made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And then he goes on to speak about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, the better hope that he has made available to us through Jesus. And you see, the writer of the Hebrews explains that, Jesus is superior to all things under the Old Testament system. And then from chapter 1 through chapter 5, he begins to, as it were, name names, explaining how much more superior Jesus is to the Old Covenant. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than Aaron and everything that they had to bring to God's people. But how much better is he? Well, on the one hand, under the Old Covenant, there had to be many priests. Under the new covenant, there is one priest, the Lord Jesus. Under the old covenant, the priests were mortal. They died. They couldn't be priests forever. But this priest, Jesus, is immortal. He died, he was raised from the dead, and is now alive forevermore and will never, ever die again. Under the old system, and that they were weak, sinful men. But under God's new covenant, we have in Jesus God's perfect Son. Under the old covenant, the sacrifice was unfinished. Continually, day after day, week after week, year after year, the priests were offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. I don't know if you've ever been through some of the Old Testament scriptures and you begin to measure up just how many animals were slaughtered in the course of a period of time to make sacrifices of sins. It just runs into hundreds of thousands, the amount of animals that had to be slain. But the sacrifices were still unfinished. But in Jesus, the sacrifice is finished and complete. One sacrifice for sin forevermore in the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not surprised the heavenly host sang probably as they'd never sang before when they heralded the birth of the Lord Jesus, because they were singing about the one sacrifice who would end all sacrifices. The one priest who was going to be an end to all earthly priests under the old system. They were telling the world that God loves the world so much that he's given his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, his birth, is the one birth that separates Christianity from every other religion and every other ideology in the history of the world. Jesus, his life, is the one life that separates Christianity from every other gospel. Jesus, his death, the one death that separates Christianity from every other religion. His resurrection, the one resurrection that separates Christianity from every other religion. And Jesus, today, our great high priest, interceding for us at God's right hand, the one unique high priest that separates Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth. Surely, today we can say, thank you, Lord, for such a tremendous gift. Thank you, Father, that in these last days you have spoken to us, not just in words, but thank you, God, you've spoken to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for everything that flows from him. I trust that you know him as your Savior and Lord. If you don't, or there's some question, some doubt in your mind, then please have a chat with the leaders of the fellowship here this afternoon, or I'll be glad to be available to chat. But please don't be in doubt about your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Time's moving on. We better bring things to a conclusion. 516 is our hymn to close with. 516.